important spiritual principles the Lord would have us to remind ourselves of before we partake of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we're going to preach a little bit, and then afterwards we'll take the Lord's Supper together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. So if you can follow along with me. When we get to verse 23, I want us to begin reading this passage responsively, but I'll begin reading in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now, beginning in verse 23, let's read it together, and we'll read this responsively through the end of the chapter. Ready? "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Together on verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." And verse 34, let's finish together. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let us pray together. Father, as we gather together now for the preaching of the Word of God, Father, we ask nothing more than that your Spirit would have his way in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, that we would receive the truth that you have for us this morning. Father, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would properly discern the Lord's body. Father, that we would understand the privilege that we have to be a part of this body, the church. And Father, that your Spirit would move and work in our hearts and lives. Father, we ask your blessing. Father, I pray now that as we finish by taking the Lord's Supper, that your Spirit would minister to us and remind us of the sacrifice of our dear Savior. Father, we ask your blessing. May your Spirit speak to our hearts. And Father, if there be one here who does not know Christ as his Savior, we ask that you would draw them to Jesus Christ. And Father, may they find grace and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. We love you and we thank you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. In Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul writes to them and Paul addresses some major problems that the church was experiencing. And in this particular section of his epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul is addressing the problems that were seen in their public worship. And, you know, as we read through this passage, we find out that God is very serious about how His people conduct the worship of Him and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we even, as we read, find out that God brought judgment on His people because of the abuses during the public worship gatherings. And we see that, of course, other places in the New Testament as well. But I just want to make a note to say that this reminds us of just what the church is. You know, the church is not ours to do with as we please. You know, the church isn't ours to tweak or to reinvent or to deconstruct some of the other buzzwords that are floating around Christianity today. You know, the church reimagined. You know, to reimagine the church just exposes a gross misunderstanding of exactly what the church is. It's not our church. It's the Lord's church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus speaking to His disciples after they had just spoken that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build," say it with me, "my church." My church. It's His church. It's not Pastor Dave's church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It is His church. And so we see that so many places in Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And how important it is that in this church, in every church, Jesus Christ holds that place of preeminence because it's His church. Well, as Paul is addressing some of the problems that exist in the public worship and the worship services, it's interesting as you go back and read this chapter, Paul begins with appearances. Appearances. You know, in Christianity today, it's almost become a proverb, "Don't judge me, God knows my heart." You know, and yet, that is the problem. Only God knows your heart. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord speaking to the prophet Samuel said, "Look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Yes, the Lord does see your heart. But the problem is, I can't see your heart, and no one else can see your heart. And all I can do is look on the outward appearance. All I can, and what I see, and of course, as Jesus says, the words that come out of our mouth, what I see and what I hear is how that others discern the heart. And that's why for the believer, we must present ourselves in a God-honoring way. And as Paul addresses this matter of appearances in the first half of this chapter, the specific application would be to those who lead in the worship. And of course, the emphasis is on gender roles and gender distinctions. And Paul addresses this elsewhere in his epistles as he talks about ladies' clothes and hair more specifically. But the point here is, of course, very clear. It is God that made us male and female. And God wishes for us to re-emphasize the gender distinctions with our appearances. You know, He addresses appearances. Fellas, He says, if your hair is long, get a haircut. Look like a man. Act like a man. You know, it's important for a man to look and act masculine. And for the ladies, he goes on and he speaks about them and he says it's important that ladies look and act feminine. And, they're not willing, if individuals are not willing to reinforce gender distinctions, they shouldn't be leading in the worship in the church of God. And so Paul begins by addressing appearances. And then he moves into the observance of the Lord's table in the passage that we read. And of course, the church at Corinth had become very carnal in their observance of this ordinance and the pride that they had. The despising of others, the contempt for others, even in the way they carried out this observance of the Lord's table. And it's an amazing thing. Paul says you come together, he says, but you don't come together for the better. You come together for the worse. You know, think about that for just a minute. It's pretty bad when you leave church worse off spiritually than when you arrived. But that's what Paul said was taking place there at the church in Corinth. And we're going to get to say a little bit more about this, about the Lord's Supper. But then Paul's going to go on, and in chapter 12, he's going to speak about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And then he's going to go on to speak about how it's important these gifts are exercised in love, as we've gotten to preach about a few times recently. And Paul then is going to speak very specifically he's going to frown very hard against one particular spiritual gift that everyone seemed to be pursuing because it made them look spiritual and feel spiritual. And that was the gift of tongues. And yes, Paul stopped short of outright condemning the practice of it. But when Paul says, I can teach more and I can show more love in one sentence than you can in an hour and a half of talking in a language that nobody can understand, we kind of get his point. And we understand what Paul is saying. And of course, he finishes this section with his instruction for public worship: let all things be done decently and in order. And that's some good advice for the church today. But for the message this morning, I want us to look specifically at this matter of the Lord's Supper. And I believe there are some important principles that the Lord has for us. It is the Lord's Supper. It is His Supper. It's an ordinance that He ordered and He instituted. And we're going to look at several reasons this morning. It's the Lord's Supper. First of all, number one, because the Lord gave the instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. Look again with me at chapter 11 and verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. As Paul says, notice, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That's important that we understand this. Who is it that tells us of this observance? Who is it that instructs us? What all should the Lord's Supper contain and how we should go about performing it? You see, this instruction, Paul says, I received, where? Of the Lord. Of the Lord. You know, the apostle tells us that it was the Lord that gave him this teaching. It was the Lord that told him to share with the churches this teaching. See, Paul wants to make sure that these churches understand that he's not just giving them some traditions. Paul isn't trying to keep traditions that he was given. No. He is obeying the Holy Spirit as he has shared with the church these important truths. Now, Paul is, in this epistle, praised the church at Corinth for the traditions that they had kept, that they'd been taught. In fact, if you look earlier in this very chapter, in verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." And so Paul says, you know, I'm going to address some specific things, but I want you to know it's not all bad. But when it comes to this section on the Lord's Supper, Paul says, now, when it comes to this observance of the Lord's table, there's nothing good I can say. There's no praise that I can give as to how you are keeping this ordinance and how you're observing the Lord's table. You see, in many places, Paul speaks of the traditions that he taught these early churches and these ordinances, if you will.
And so Paul, as he has gone about from place to place, and he has helped the founding of these churches, and some Jews that had converted to Christianity, others pagans who had forsaken their pagan religion and trusted in the living God. Paul taught them the traditions that they must keep, and so Paul was giving them these teachings. You see, they're not just traditions. We need to remind ourselves of that. You know, Paul, in his letter to the church of Thessalonica, said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." You see, I want to remind us that the church today, the church in the 21st century, should look a whole lot like the church in the first century. We have been taught, we have been given the Word of God. And Paul warns the church against false teachers who are going to come and try to give different doctrines and different teachings. And we must hold on to the traditions which we have been given. And I want to remind us as a church, we're not trying to preserve any particular era or any particular culture. You see, the church that we have, the instruction, the ordinances, the commandments, the doctrine that we have been given are timeless. So many today look at the church and they see as the church the world continues to progress, and our culture turns its back on its Judeo-Christian heritage, and they see that this ever growing gap and a disconnect between the culture and the church, and for fear of being out of touch with the world, they're readily jettisoning all the traditions that they've been given. You see, we need to understand that God has given us, the Lord here in this passage gave the apostles specific traditions, specific instruction, and we must hold fast to what we have been given. You see, it's the Lord that gave the instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. I want us to notice, secondly, the Lord's Supper was given to His body, the church. Paul writes here in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the church at Corinth. This instruction is for the church. See, I want to remind us in a few minutes when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, this observance is only for those who have been born again into the family of God. You know, at my table, I want my children seated around my table. You know, there's no seats at my table for the three neighbor girls that live across the road. You see, the seats at my table are for my children, and the Lord's Supper is for the children of God. You know, Paul and had spoken earlier in this epistle about the Lord's table, and Paul makes it very clear there is no place for the natural man. There is no place at the Lord's table for the unsaved man. Back in chapter 10 and verse 21, flip over, it's there. Would you read it with me in the bulletin? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." You see, the lost man, the sinner, the unregenerate man belongs at the table of devils. He is of his father, the devil. And they're not to be a partaker of the Lord's table. You see, this instruction was given, the Lord's Supper was given to His body, the church. You see, now, it's tremendously important that we understand exactly what the Lord's body is. Now, I want us to notice that we see the word body in this passage mentioned in two different contexts. Look at verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is," say it with me, "my body." Okay? Now, I want you to jump down and look at verse 29. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the, say it with me, Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, these two references to the Lord's body, one is referring to His physical body. His physical body. He gave His body. The Bible speaks of how He gave His back to the smiters. And so He gave His body to be crucified, to be beaten, to be whipped, and ultimately nailed to a cross so that He could give His life for you and for me. And yet there's another body that this passage is speaking of, and that is the body of Christ, the local church. The body that's mentioned there in verse 29 refers to His body, the church. And we need to understand, this all ties back to the rebuke that Paul had for this church as he spoke there of their abuses of the Lord's Supper and the divisions there in the church. They had not discerned the Lord's body. And when they came together, there was a lot of division and a lot of pride and very carnal observance of this particular ordinance. And Paul wrote to this church to help them better understand and rebuke them in this area. You see, when it comes to this matter of belonging to the Lord's body, the church, you see, we're all saved by grace. That none of us are better than any other. You see, that's why it's so important we grasp this concept of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, that's why it's so important we obey the commands that we have been given to love one another and care for one another. And as Paul is teaching this, they have not discerned the Lord's body. And not discerning the Lord's body, they have taken the Lord's Supper unworthily. Let's all say that word together. Look again at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh, say that word with me, unworthily. Unworthily. Not unworthy, but unworthily. Okay, I've talked to so many Christians through the years who have a fear of partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthy, being unworthy. See, I want to remind us, the word is not unworthy, it's unworthily. Okay, if the Lord's Supper is only open for those who are worthy, you might as well go home. You see, no one can partake. But you see, the word is unworthily, and that means in an unworthy manner. And that Paul is simply referring to the way the church had been partaking of the Lord's table. You see, this Lord's table, as they had gathered together and they had observed the Lord's Supper as a part of their public worship, they were doing it with public sin. And Paul mentions that, the way they have, in their pride, shown contempt for one another. And some are eating and being becoming drunken. And others are not eating and being left out. And all of it is being done in public sin. And it's being done unworthily. You see, the examination that Paul mentions here in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, is... Do I properly discern the body of the Lord? Is there sin? Do I have aught against a brother or sister within the body of Christ? And he says this, not talking about a physical body. His physical body was beaten. His physical body was whipped beyond recognition. His physical body was nailed to a cross. His physical body had a crown of thorns plated in his head. His physical body had a spear that punctured his side. But he's speaking of his spiritual body. And to not discern his spiritual body is to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. To show contempt for other believers. You see, to harbor resentment against a brother or sister and be unwilling to forgive them and to not make it right is to not discern the Lord's body. For someone to offend me and me to feel that I must just cut them off. Well, I just won't go to that church anymore. And I not speak to them in obedience to the commands of our Savior in Matthew chapter 18. And just walk away and ghost the church. Is to not discern the Lord's body. for someone to sin against me and me not to go and talk to them, but to go and talk to others about them is to not discern the Lord's body. See, for me to, as Paul mentions in this very epistle, to sue a brother before an unsaved and lost court in the worldly court systems is for me not to discern the Lord's body. See, for me to spread gossip, for you to spread gossip or spread slander is to not discern the Lord's body. You know, we've had the privilege for a couple weeks now to get to preach about love as Jesus has spoken of that love in John chapter 13 and again in chapter 14, again in chapter 15. He speaks about this love, how important it is that we love one another. You see, the Lord's Supper was given to the church, the body of Christ. And it's the Lord, number three, who initiated the observance of it. Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord, the instruction was from the Lord, it was given to the church, which also I delivered unto you." Notice that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, break it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jump down to verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup." You see, we need to grasp this. It's the Lord that has given us this. It's the Lord that gave us the instruction, but it's also the Lord who modeled this for us. All four of the Gospels recount Jesus gathering his disciples together. And if I could just take a moment and put together the story of that last evening with his disciples in observance of this very first Lord's Supper. Jesus had instructed his disciples to secure for him an upper room. And there Jesus gathered with his disciples. You see, but as Jesus gathered with his disciples, their fellowship was marred by an argument of who was the greatest among them. Jesus, as an example to them all, the Bible says, took off his robe, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash their feet. Jesus then declared that one of them would betray him. And of course, the disciples are asking among themselves, "Lord, is it I?" And Jesus gives the sign that one who receives the sop. And of course, Judas then receives the sop. And to the surprise of all, he gets up and he leaves. And Jesus then proceeds to break bread with the 11. You see, he takes this cup. He blessed it. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. He took the cup. He blessed it. He gave it to them. And they all partook. Jesus spoke of the significance of it. The Bible says in Matthew, then they sang a hymn and they went into the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, so Jesus could pray and there be arrested. It was Jesus. It was our Lord who initiated the observance of the Lord's table. I want to see next, number four, the Lord commanded the observance of it. You see, he gave us the instruction concerning it. He initiated it, but he also commanded it. We read it there in verse 24 and 25, "This do." This do in remembrance of me. Say that phrase with me, would you please? "This do in remembrance of me." See, you and I, as Christians, as believers, are to be continually remembering his sacrifice. Continually, you and I are to be brought back to the foot of the cross, as we sang minutes ago, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." You see, we're to be reminded that we're saved by grace. See, one of the temptations of the adversary is that after you've been saved for a while, you become proud of what you've become. Oh, you know you were saved by grace and you'll readily acknowledge that, but you think that your growth and your sanctification and what you become and how God is using you are just a little bit because of your efforts. See, Paul rebuked the Galatian church for thinking this way. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish?" Well, church, let's answer that question. Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which is it? It's the hearing of faith. Hearing of faith. Okay? So he goes on, verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You see, for us to understand that we're saved by grace, and yet now, I must. It's up to me, and it's my ability to keep the commands, and that somehow God is going to be pleased and God is going to accept the works of this old filthy, rotten flesh. Listen, again, I want to bring us back to something we've already mentioned. You will never be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Never. No one will sit here this morning in pride, believing himself. No one will ever partake of the Lord's Supper, believing himself to be worthy. We're reminded it's by grace. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, two things come together. An acute sense of our own unworthiness. And yet, our confidence that His blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. See, yes, we are unworthy. That's why the Bible says we have a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 16, would you read it with me, please? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Jesus instructed His disciples. Jesus instructed Paul, as he commands, yes, the church in Corinth, but all the churches in all the places where the gospel was preached, this do in remembrance of me. And I want to remind us this morning that you will never be worthy, and for you to draw back in fear, for you to that is wrong. He bids us come. He even commands us this very morning to remind ourselves once again, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it was a sacrifice of His physical body that allowed us to become a part of His spiritual body. It's the shedding of His blood that cleanses us from all sin. And yes, as Paul mentions, we examine ourselves and we repent of known sin. But I want to remind us at the end of the day, even after we've examined our hearts and we've asked the Lord to forgive us in repentance, you and I are still not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. You see, we simply obey His command and partake. There's another aspect of this command that I want to point out before we move on. And that is this. Christians are expected to partake of the Lord's Supper. Christians are expected. This do in remembrance of me. You know, we live in a day where Christians, there are Christians, men and women, who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they refuse to attend church regularly. You know, they feel justified because of maybe something that happened or something that was said, or, you know, they feel justified in their rejection of the body of Christ. They feel justified in their disregard for the body of Christ. You see, I want to remind us that Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. When the church gathers together and comes together, as Paul mentioned here. And by the way, it's important for us to understand that this is not something that can be performed alone or with a schism of the church, or heresies, if you will use the word Paul's mentioned in this chapter. This is for the church body collectively, when the church body comes together. And you see how important it is that we understand we must make ourselves a part of the church, and we must partake continually of the Lord's Supper in obedience to our Lord and Savior, to remember Him. This do in remembrance of me. See, the Apostle Peter warned the professed believers in this way. He said this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's a question that begs an answer. You see, and Paul mentions in this exact passage, he goes on to say this self-examination is so important. He said, because you need to judge yourselves. If you judge yourself and you ask the Holy Spirit, examine your heart and allow the light of God's Word and the Holy Spirit Himself to shine His light upon your heart and you judge yourself, then you don't have to be judged, because when you're judged, you're chastened of the Lord. He said, now, the Lord chastens you. Notice that last phrase in verse 32. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be, what? Condemned with the world. You see, the world will be condemned. The world that lives in complete disregard for the blood that the Son of God shed upon the cross. You see, that's why, take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This disregard for public worship is spoken of in the New Testament with the most harsh terms. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a day of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, to stomp on the blood of Christ, to count the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, to completely disregard, to trod underfoot the Son of God, what mercy, what grace, what forgiveness is there for such an one? You see, Paul is calling the church at Corinth to order, and he's reminding them that the Lord has commanded the observance of this. And as you gather to observe, yes, you examine yourselves, but remind yourselves that, listen, you still are not worthy. You have been saved by grace. Just don't partake of it in an unworthy manner. Don't partake unworthily. But yes, you must judge yourself, but partake, because the rest of the world will be condemned. You see, this commandment has been given to us, this do in remembrance of me. And I want us to notice next, the Lord's Supper pictures His sacrifice. In verse 24, take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. Verse 25, this cup is the New Testament. In my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Oh, how easily we forget what our sin cost the Lord Jesus Christ. How easily we forget that He suffered, the price that He paid, so that your sin could be forgiven, so that you could have a right relationship with God. How we forget the exceeding wickedness of sin. Oh, sure, we taste the awfulness of sin when someone sins against us. But we forget the awfulness of our own sin. The Lord's Supper brings us back to the cross to remind us of how God views all our sin. That sin that we so easily justify. That sin that we so easily excuse is the sin that Jesus had to suffer and die for. It was the sin He gave His body to be broken for. It was the sin He shed His blood to wash away. Oh yes, we were guilty and under eternal condemnation. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, John goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came into the world to die for the sins of fallen humanity. It was our sin. It was the guilt and shame of our sin. It was our brokenness that necessitated His death on the cross in our place. It was His death, dying in our place, that paid the price for our sin. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God on the cross so that you and I could be spared, so that you and I could be forgiven. You see, and I want to remind us that living in this reality, the reality of His sacrifice, is absolutely key. If you're ever going to gain any measurable victory over sin, over this old flesh, you must remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place. And through faith in Him, you have died as well. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, he writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8 goes on, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died, He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You see how important we understand the sacrifice of our Savior is pictured in the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. He gave His life for me. The Lord's Supper pictures His sacrifice. And I want us to say, lastly, the Lord's Supper is observed in anticipation of His return. We read most of verse 25. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Last three words, say it together. Till He come. Till He come. What a great thought. By the way, that is significant because that ties back to the words that Jesus spoke to His very disciples as He instituted the Lord's Supper. As He passed the bread and He broke the bread and passed it. As He took the cup and passed it, He said this, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. You see, this picture is a day that you and I will be gathered around a table with none other than Jesus Christ Himself at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we sit down with Him. And as Jesus told His disciples, till that day that I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. You see, the Lord is coming. And even as we partake of the cup and the bread, even this very morning, we're reminding ourselves of that. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, Jesus instructed us to be watchful, to look for His return, to long for His return, told parables to that end. You see, as we partake of the Lord's table this morning, we anticipate His coming. Even the very Word of God, the last verses end with, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's say that phrase together. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, as we gather and partake of these elements, the cup and the bread, may we remember what they signify. May we remember His broken body, His shed blood. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Dear brother, dear sister,